Chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and the Bible reads, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is it contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye just show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for your word, Lord, that you've given unto us. And we thank you for Pastor. We pray that you fill him with the Holy Spirit as he preaches unto us the message that you've prepared in his heart, Lord, and that us in the congregation could be edified by the preaching. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in 1 Peter chapter number 2, and look down at verse number 11. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And the title of my sermon this evening is "Make War, Not Love." Make war, not love. Of course, that should ring a bell with you. You know, it's the hippie saying back in the 60s and 70s where they would say, "Make love, not war," right? And obviously, when I talk about making war, I'm not referring to physical warfare, but rather spiritual. Amen. And when I talk about love, I'm not referring to the biblical definition of what love would be, but rather this shallow, superficial, fake love that the world promotes, okay? And when the world talks about love between two people, it's often referring to, as far as normal people are concerned, it's often referring to this act of fornication. And that's what I want to talk about this evening, is the subject of fornication. And one of the reasons why I want to preach on this tonight is because I feel like every couple of months I have to bring up this topic, bring up this subject, to make sure that people understand where we stand as a church, what the Bible says about fornication, and lest we should think lightly of this particular sin, lest the people in our church, or even the young people in our church, think it okay to commit this act, because it's not the same as adultery or something like that. It's not like any other sin. It's just two people who really like each other getting physically involved and committing this act of fornication, whereas the Bible says that it is sinful. It's unclean. It's against the Word of God. And we're going to talk about that this evening. Now, obviously, there is a major difference between fornication and adultery. And unfortunately, a lot of people, a lot of churches, have a tendency to kind of mix both of these in and kind of apply the same definition to both. They often think that they're both sexual sins and they're both essentially the same exact thing, but they're not the same exact thing. Adultery is when a person who is married steps outside of marriage, of their union, the covenant they made with their spouse, and has sexual relations with another individual, okay? Whereas fornication is two consenting individuals who are not married committing the act of fornication, having sexual intercourse one with another. Now, even though they're both wicked, they're both very sinful, the Bible actually institutes the death penalty for adultery in the Old Testament. And one of the reasons for that is because adultery, because it involves two people who are married, it is essentially a person breaking their covenant before God and thereby incurring the wrath of God upon themselves. God finds that very wicked, abominable, and sinful, and even a crime in the Bible, punishable by death. Now, you have people who are like, oh, you always talk about how sodomy is punishable by death. What about adultery? Yeah, adultery too. Murder is punishable by death. Kidnapping is punishable by death. Adultery is punishable by death. I mean, the bestiality is punishable by death. The list goes on and on and on of things that God considers to be capital crimes worthy of death. And yes, adultery falls into that category as well. And you know what? My church and churches like ours talk about that all the time. It's not like, oh, it's only sodomy that's punishable by death. But here's the thing. Someone's got to say that sodomy is punishable by death, though. And it's interesting how they always bring up, oh, how come you don't say adultery? Well, that's funny. How come you know that adultery is punishable by death, but you don't know that sodomy is punishable by death? So tell me why. Well, I'll tell you why, because people have readily accepted, you know, that the Bible talks about adultery, but they're afraid to jump into the arena against sodomites and against that which is abominable and filthy and perverse, where the Bible says that, yes, they deserve the death penalty as well. And obviously, we're not saying that we should go out and commit acts of violence against those who commit adultery, those who commit these capital crimes of sodomy and bestiality. We're saying that the government is responsible for things like that. And obviously, we're never going to live in a world this side of eternity where those punishments are being dished out and those, you know, the death penalty is being instituted. But it doesn't mean we can't talk about it, because the Bible commands us to preach the entire counsel of God. And it's important that we talk about the fact that the death penalty is instituted for adultery, for sodomy, for rape, for bestiality, lest people should forget what the perfect standard of God is and what God thinks about those particular sins. So adultery is punishable by death, but fornication is not, okay? And fornication in the Bible was often punishable by the man paying a dowry to the woman's father and being essentially marrying that woman, okay? Making an honest woman out of that individual. That is what the Bible prescribes. Now, in the New Testament, obviously, that law didn't carry over, because you have Christians living under the Roman Empire. You have them under a different set of rules, different laws that did not institute biblical laws. But that's not to say that God still holds that standard there, right? And at the end of the day, fornication, even though it's not a crime, it's still sinful. And the Bible actually likens it unto uncleanness. Now, why would the Bible call fornication unclean? Why is it considered unclean to commit fornication? Well, because of the fact that people who fornicate often have a variety of partners that they're fornicating with. They're not bound by one person, so they're kind of sleeping around being a whore or a whoremonger. And you know what happens when you sleep around? You pick up diseases. You pick up STDs. You pick up sexual venereal diseases that are unclean. And that is the punishment upon a society that embraces fornication, is that they will eventually fall prey to some sort of disease, herpes, gonorrhea, chlamydia, and yes, even HIV, things of that nature, because that's the punishment for allowing fornication to just run rampant in a nation. So obviously, fornication, not punishable by death, but still equally sinful. And one of the things when it comes to fornication, aside from the uncleanness aspect of it, it produces bastard children, okay? And God is not pleased with that. You know, God wants children to be a result of a holy union, of two people who made a covenant before God, and the fruit of that holy union that's made a covenant before the Lord is children. That's what God's will is. His will is not for a nation to just have an entire society of bastard children that, you know, kind of sleep around. They're being whoremongers and whores, and then the family unit is being destroyed thereby. You know, God's will for all individuals, of course, those who want to be married, is for them to get married, to find a wife, to find a husband, to create a family unit, to have children, to be fruitful and multiply in that regard. Now, let me give you a couple things here before we get into my main points. And let me start off by saying that the Christian life is characterized by warfare. Okay? And obviously, I'm talking about fornication, but just in general. So that means that we as Christians need to be proactive in fighting against these particular sins, whether it's in our own personal life or just talking about it just in general. You know, we should be the ones who are aggressively speaking out against fornication, aggressively bringing ourselves under subjection, right? And going into spiritual warfare, praying ourselves through it, preaching about it, talking about it, praying about it. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, you have to turn there, and verse 18 says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." The Bible says in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places," the Bible tells us. So obviously, a common theme of the New Testament is that we're supposed to be aggressively fighting against the devil, the world, and yes, even the flesh as well. This is what's called spiritual warfare. And you think to yourself, well, duh, you know, isn't that what we're supposed to do? Isn't that what Christians are supposed to do? Yeah, but you know what? A lot of Christians don't, though.
Yeah.
They don't really care. They're kind of apathetic. They're Christian pacifists. They just kind of take it lying down. They allow themselves to be tempted. They allow themselves to be put in situations where they can commit adultery. They can commit fornication. They get involved in sin. Why? Because they don't realize that they're in a spiritual battle.
Yeah.
But once you realize this is spiritual warfare, I need to be vigilant. I need to be sober-minded. I need to take these things seriously. They're not going to fall prey to the pitfalls and the wiles of the devil, as the Bible puts it. Now, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I mentioned a couple of the consequences of fornication, one of them being uncleanness, diseases that you can contract by committing fornication. A second one would be bastard children, you know, having children out of wedlock. A more biblical term would be to have a bastard child, okay? And even there's extreme cases in the Bible where God just killed a bunch of people. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, you're in chapter 5, but I'm going to read to you from chapter 10. It says, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." Now, I don't believe that if you commit fornication, you're just going to drop dead right on the spot. But do you really want to gamble with that, though? Because it's definitely a possibility. You know, you see those reels where it's just like, you know, the chances of a cow killing you are very low, but never zero or something like that, you know? And they always look at a cow, and the cow is just looking, he's like, there's always a possibility, you know? And you know what? You may not just drop dead from committing fornication because God just stops your heart, but there is a possibility, though. And there's a reason why God put that example, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because he wants to strike fear in the hearts of people not to go near fornication, not to consider it or place themselves in a position where they can potentially do it. Because you might die if you do so, okay? You say, well, I know people who commit fornication and they didn't die. Okay, then do you want to try it then? You want to be that 1% possibility of dying? But not only that, you know, committing fornication makes you just a useless Christian. And you're not going to receive any rewards in heaven. The Bible talks about those who are fornicators in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "For this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And I don't believe this is saying like they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It says they're not going to have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Because anybody who's saved goes to the kingdom of God. But hold on a second, there's certain individuals that essentially, you know, are getting involved with the affairs of this life. They're entangled with the affairs of this life. They're not warring according to the prophecies that went on before them. They're kind of giving in to their lust and their desires. They're living a carnal, fleshly life. You know, if that person dies in that state, they're not going to have anything in the millennial reign. And you know what? That's a good motivation for you. That's a good motivation for me to stay clean. Amen. Amen. To make sure that we are living a righteous life, a life that is pleasing unto the Lord, and not give in to the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But here's another consequence of fornication, because, you know, Old Testament laws aren't necessarily instituted in the New Testament. But, you know, we have the example of the local New Testament church in the New Testament. And the New Testament church has the rule that fornicators are not allowed in church, okay? And we're talking about fornicators who are unwilling to repent, okay? Let me make that very clear. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have just a very extreme example of this, okay? Because we think of fornication, we think of two people committing the act. Maybe they're young people, you know, they're not married, they're kind of shacking up their boyfriend and girlfriend, and they're living together and they're committing fornication. But 1 Corinthians 5 gives us just a really extreme example. And that example is that there's a man, it's commonly reported there's this man who's committing fornication essentially with his father's wife, okay? Now he's like, well, why would they call that fornication if that's his father's wife? Wouldn't that be adultery? Well, obviously the implication here is that the father's dead, okay? And I don't have time to develop this, but basically, when two people are married, according to the Bible, if one dies, the person who is alive is freed from the law of her husband or his wife. In other words, she's free to marry and be the wife of another person. He's free to marry if he's the one who lives, etc. And so it wouldn't necessarily be considered adultery because she's not necessarily married. But in previously, when his father was alive, that was his wife. Okay, very weird situation. Essentially, it's almost like a stepmom, okay? So his father's dead, mother's alive, and he's committing fornication with this woman. It's really disgusting. It's just perverse, you know? Now, that's not the worst part. The worst part is they're in church. And that's not even the worst part. The worst part is everyone knows about it because it says it is commonly reported. And the Apostle Paul is not even present at the church at Corinth. He's getting this secondhand. People are commonly reporting this. And it's not like they have Instagram. They don't have, you know, social media. They don't have Facebook, you know. So wherever he is, he's getting this news from Corinth that this is being done. And everyone's just kind of cool with it. They just don't really care. And in fact, the leaders at that church are kind of boasting in the fact that they're allowing them to stay in church because they're more loving than the Apostle Paul. They're glorying in the fact that they're allowing them to stay in church. And you know what? Nothing has changed. Because today in 2024, I'm sure you have churches out there who have a ton of fornicators in their churches. They're committing the act of fornication. The pastor knows about it. The leaders know about it. But they don't care. Oh, we just got to pray for them. We got to work with them. Yeah, but here's the thing is that as you do so, they are living in rebellion against God. They're probably going to produce bastard children. They're not living a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. So how long does that discipleship class take? How long does it really take to bring up 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and say, stop that. Stop acting like a bunch of dogs and animals. And actually, well, I'm going to give you what the solutions are when it comes to this particular situation. But look what it says in verse number 9. In response to this man committing fornication, it says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. You know, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must he needs go out of the world. What is he saying? You know, you shouldn't have fornicators as your closest friends, but let's just be honest here. You work in the secular world. You have secular people around you. You're going to be around people who are committing the act of fornication. We can't be Amish about this whole thing and just go in the middle of nowhere in our attempts, in our zeal to separate from fornicators, okay? Because it says, then must he needs go out of the world, because the world is filled with fornicators. However, there is a solution, and that is verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. So when the Bible talks about a brother in this specific context, who is he talking about? He's talking about a Christian, someone who is saved, or someone who claims to be saved. So if a person is a brother, and they're committing fornication, or they're being covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Listen to this. With such an one, know not to eat. Now, why is he saying don't eat with the fornicator? Well, it's not because he's saying like, hey, you can't share meals with this person. That's the only thing you can't do with them or something. He's given an extreme standard to kind of show you, don't even be around them. You shouldn't even be sitting at a table with that person, eating a meal with them, which obviously has the connotation that you're having fellowship with them. You understand? So he's saying, if a brother is guilty of these particular sins, then you should have no company with that individual. You know, if you know someone from a different church who's committing the act of fornication, you shouldn't have company with that person. Okay? Or if a person is not in church and they're saved and they want to keep communications with you, the Bible says don't have any company with that person if they're committing the act of fornication. That's what it clearly says there. Now, this isn't the sermon, but this is great proof text that the universal church is garbage. Yeah. Oh, we believe in the universal church. No, you're a Catholic or you're Protestant light, or you're Catholic light and you call yourself a Protestant or whatever. You know, because the Catholic church believes in that universal church. But you know what? This doesn't really work in the universal church now, does it? Right? Because it's just like, well, if I'm not going to keep company with it, well, too late. You're in the church. Anywhere you go is the church, right? So he's saying, don't eat with them. Don't fellowship with them. Don't keep company with them. And we can add to that Matthew chapter 18, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. Amen. Now that's another way of saying you should treat that person like an unsaved person. Heathen man and a publican is just another way of saying like a wicked, unsaved individual. In other words, like, stay away from me. It's like a leper in the Old Testament where it's just like, I don't want that disease upon me. God has commanded me to separate myself. Touch not the unclean thing, you know, and stay away from those individuals. And, you know, this sermon is not about these other sins here. But obviously, if someone is a covetous individual, meaning that all they do is talk about money, or, you know, all they're doing is flashing their luxury, and they seem to be a very greedy, covetous individual, we shouldn't keep company with them either. Someone who's an idolater, you know, and this isn't very common here in the United States, but it is pretty common in other portions of the world where idolatry is rampant. You go to their house and they have all these idols and carved images. Bible says we're not to have fellowship with a person like that. A railer. You know, we talked about that last week. If someone is railing, bringing a false accusation against not just the pastor, but anybody in the church, and they're commonly characterized by being a person who's just lying about individuals, Bible says don't have company with that individual. Or a drunkard. So that means drunkards can't be in church either. He said, well, what's your standard of drunkenness? If you drink. If you drink alcohol. That's what a drunkard is. Well, you know, what if they just, you know, take a drink of, you know, every Friday, or just they're a social drinker? That's a drunkard, according to the Bible. There is no, you know, spectrum that the Bible gives us. If the Bible says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, and it's telling us not even to look at it, and then you have people who are teetotalers or whatever, they're drinking it every Friday, they're having social gatherings, and they drink then, that's still considered a drunkard in my book. Yeah. Extortioner, you know, someone who tries to blackmail you and threaten you. The Bible says, don't eat with these people. These people don't belong in the congregation. He says, verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. In other words, obviously there's Christians who are fornicators out there, but you know, we can't do anything about that, but we can control what goes on in here. And he says there that if anyone who's called a brother is committing these sins, and more specifically, if they're unrepentant of those sins, then we need to put away from ourselves that wicked person. What is that called? It's called excommunicating them from the congregation. Okay. Now, here are the three options. If you are involved in fornication, or if people come to our church unknowingly, they're living together, they're boyfriend and girlfriend, they're in a relationship, and they're getting involved in the sinful act of fornication, as a pastor, this is essentially what I do, okay? Number one, you know, first of all, let me just say that I'm not the Baptist police here, So I'm not just going around asking people, hey, what's your name? Okay, cool. What's your name? Okay, are you guys fornicating by any chance? just checking, you know. I do my job here, you know. I don't do that. That's weird, right? And you say, well, then how are you going to know? Well, until the Lord reveals it, or someone just comes to me and tells me. And in fact, in the years that I've been a pastor, you know, either people come and tell me, or it slips out of their mouth, and they tell someone. Somehow just God just allows it to come to light, okay? And I do believe that people should have a grace period. In other words, let's say you have a couple that's coming for, you know, they came for the first time today or something, and there might be an indication that they're involved in fornication or something, you know, because they live together. Which, by the way, in my book, if you're living together, you're pretty much as good as guilty, okay? You say, well, how, can you really say that they're guilty if they're living together? If a dude and a woman are living together, let's just, come on. But my grace period is from the time that they come to our church until the time they find out, either from the preaching or in conversation, that fornication is a sin worthy of excommunication, that's their grace period. Okay? So I'm not just on a witch hunt looking for people who are involved in this. But, you know, as I mentioned, sometimes I got to preach on this just so we are all clear on what the rules are here. So here are the three options if you're involved in fornication. Get right, get married, or get out.
Amen.
Okay? So one, you can get right, meaning you separate. You're no longer together. If you're living together, you move out. Or if you're not living together but you're committing fornication, then you abstain one from another. Basically, you break up. Right? Get right! Or, here's the better option, get married. Put a ring on that finger, make an honest woman out of her, and stop being a little whoremonger. And that's honestly the best option right there, okay? Because, you know, you have people who are together for years, and, you know, this is very common in Hispanic culture, by the way, where you literally have, like, a man and a woman who've lived together for years. They have children. They have a family. And they'll even say, oh, yeah, this is my wife. This is my. But they're, like, legally not even married, though. Yeah. And that happens a lot, okay? Well, that doesn't fly, you know? The length of time that you've been together in fornication, it's not like you go through a certain time, and then once you reach, like, 20 years, you're married for sure. It's you got to go to the courthouse and go get those documents and go get legitimately married. And when I say married, it doesn't mean that we have to have a ceremony here, by the way. We can. I'm talking about recognized by the state that you are getting married. You're making a covenant before God. It's a legal document. That's what you need to do. Okay? So get married. And you know what? Once you get married, that's the best part right there. Now you're right in the eyes of God. You're in right standings with the Lord and with the church. And now God can, like, bless your union. He can bless you and your spouse. You can move on. And you can live happily ever after. So either you get right, you get married, or you get out. What does that mean? You get thrown out of church for being unwilling to repent of your fornication. And that's has been the case sometimes in our church where I've talked to people. And in my book, they're good people as far as like they love the Lord, they're kind, they were good church members. But then, you know, it just slipped out that they're involved in fornication. They're not like, oh, we committed fornication. Like, they said something, and it's just like, are you guys living together? It's like, yeah. I was like, okay, I got to talk to you guys. And then, you know, I go over these rules, and then they leave, and they never come back. You know, and, they just can't seem to make the decision to either get married or separate, which is really weird. And so at that point, we just tell them to get out. Now, here's the thing is that a lot of modern churches will say, well, that's cultish. But how can that be cultish if cults keep people in, right? When we're trying to get people out. Now, you say, why would you want to kick them out? Well, number one, the Bible commands it because it says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So here's the problem if the pastor permits fornication to go unfettered in the church is that other people will find out about the fornication, and it essentially gives permission for others to commit fornication. Then it gives permission for others to commit adultery. Then it gives permission for others to become drunkards. Then it gives permission for others to get divorced. And it ends up just destroying the church. It becomes a cesspool of sin because it's not taken care of. You understand what I'm saying? So this is the concept in 1 Corinthians 5 that he says, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump, referring to that fornication. Yeah. So if we don't remove that leaven from the congregation and become a holy lump, it can permeate throughout the church, and it ends up destroying not just the next generation, but just the church in general. God's judgment will be on that church. Yeah. So whether people agree with me or not, it really doesn't really matter, because, you know, I don't want God to punish me, and I want God's hand to be on us. I want to continue to see people saved and live righteously. And here's the question that I have for churches who don't agree with this, okay? And that's, why are you so against marriage? Isn't that weird? Like, why are you so against us putting the stipulation that they should get married, split up, or go somewhere else? Why would you be against that? You should be in favor of marriage. I mean, the goal of coming to church is that you become a better husband, a better wife, a better Christian, and that you're moving your way towards righteousness, just being more obedient unto the Lord. So get right, get married, or get out. And of course, the getting out, the excommunication, is a last resort if the couple just decides, you know, in so many terms, in so many words, we just want to keep fornicating, okay? And it's just like, we just don't agree with that. We don't want to split up. We want to stay together. And it's just like, you guys can stay together, just not here.
Yeah, right.
So, sayonara, you know, it's time to go. And I'll tell you why a lot of churches don't want to give that option. It's because to them, the numbers, the membership, and the tithing is more important to them than the spiritual well-being of that couple. Understand? They're willing to overlook a lot of things because of this right here. Okay? But at the end of the day, you know, it's better to have integrity, and you don't really care for people if you're not telling them these things. And it's important for me to say this as a pastor, because we have a lot of young people in our church, whether single or they're dating, and this needs to be clarified in order for people to understand, hey, if you commit fornication, you can end up contracting some sort of disease, because God would just allow that. You can die, you can birth bastard children, or you can walk the hall of shame by getting kicked out of church if you refuse to, you know, stop fornicating, or you refuse to get married. And so, very important. Now, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The message is, make war, not love. And we're not talking about this biblical definition of love. We're talking about what the world deems to be love. Well, we love each other, and this is why we are, you know, for lack of a better way of saying, we're making love one toward another. That's not real love, though. You know, and you should be ashamed of yourself by allowing yourself to commit that act that God has instituted only for married couples as a Christian. And as a Christian, you should understand that the Bible and God expects for you to esteem that physical act between a man and a woman only within the confines of marriage. And if you choose to do that outside of the confines of marriage, before marriage, you're basically just using that woman. Yeah. And you know, if you're that woman who's being used, well, that should tell you something about the dude. He doesn't really value you. He doesn't really love you. He just wants your body. He wants that physical, intimate relationship, but he doesn't want to add commitment to that. And that's wrong, that's wicked, that's sinful. It's not God's purpose, it's not God's will. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me give you 3 points this evening on how to deal with fornication so that you don't commit fornication, okay? And it's 3 simple points, and I might veer off into other points, we'll see. But point number one is this: possess your vessel, don't let your vessel possess you. Possess your vessel, don't let your vessel possess you. You say, well, I'm married, you know, I'm not, this doesn't apply to me. Then you apply it to your particular sin that you struggle with. Maybe you're a glutton or something, okay? If you're a glutton and you can't put down the spoon and, you know, you just like eating a lot and whatever, then, you know, possess your vessel. Don't let that food possess you, amen? The principle still applies. But we're talking about in context of fornication. And speaking of food, 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, meats for the belly, and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So he's saying, look, I created your belly to consume food, and food is meant to be consumed by your belly. Those are basically, they go hand in hand, right? That's what our stomach is for. But our body is not for fornication. It's not the same thing. The body is not for fornication. Fornication is not for the body. Your body as a single person is for the Lord. Okay? Now look what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. What is he saying? You know what? I'm not going to give you a 10-point outline on how to abstain from fornication. You need to learn how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Because every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, the Bible says. And obviously, you know, it's different for every individual, but you need to know what tempts you. You need to know what weaknesses you may have and teach yourself, discipline yourself how to abstain from fornication if that's your temptation there. If that is your flaw, if that is what you're drawn towards, you need to learn how to control your body. Don't let your body control you. Now look, obviously, God made us in such a way that we are attracted to females, right? I mean, that's normal. And God made us that way for a particular purpose, so that when we get married, we're very attracted to our spouses. And the result of that attraction, babies, okay? Just forward all the way to babies. That's how it works, you understand? And obviously, there's pleasure in that, and that is okay in the eyes of God within the confines of marriage. Now, unfortunately, before marriage, men are just kind of built that way even before marriage. You know, there's something called testosterone that people have, and that often, you know, causes a man to have these desires, to have these inner inhibitions, and if they're not careful, they can allow that to kind of possess them and end up tempting themselves to commit the act of fornication through, you know, meeting someone, having a girlfriend, whatever it may be. But the point is that God expects for all of us to make sure that we know how to control our bodies, okay? Now, what are some practical ways to do this? Well, obviously, I've said this in times past. One of the best ways for you to control your body, to have temperance, is two things, dieting and exercise. You're like, oh, you say dieting and exercise for everything. You always use that. But it's true. Let me explain to you why. A person who's just constantly eating junk food, they have a very just weak will. They end up getting a very weak will. And if they're very, you know, weak-willed in a certain area, that means they give in to sin a lot more easier. So you kind of have to teach yourself to do hard things and to resist certain temptations. And this is why it's important to exercise, you know. And obviously, exercise increases testosterone, but you know what? It takes up your time as well. It makes you tired so that when you go home, you go to sleep. But someone who doesn't exercise, someone who doesn't eat well, will be, number one, weak-willed, but also, number two, idle. And if you're idle, you're more susceptible to the temptations of Satan. You're more susceptible to your own temptations. It's important, my friends, listen to me, to stay busy. And especially if you're young. I mean, God's given the young people, the young men, a lot of testosterone, a lot of umph. And if you're like, well, I'm not like that, that's probably because of your diet, you're not getting enough sleep, and you're not lifting. Okay? I'm 38 years old. Amen. And you know what? I got tons of energy. I got 5 kids. I got a wife. I got 5 kids. I'm a pastor of a church. I have these extra studies that I'm doing outside of even the Bible. You say, how do you do it? Dieting and exercise and discipline, possessing your vessel, making your body do what it's supposed to do. Listen to this, not what it wants to do. That's what it means to possess your vessel. It means you tell your body what to do. Don't let your body tell you what to do. Your body wants to commit fornication. You say, shut up. We're not doing that. That's wicked and sinful. I'm staying away from that. Not giving in to every whim and desire of the flesh, my friends. That's what it means to possess your vessel in sanctification. I mean, who's in charge here? Think about that. You know, who's in charge of your body? Who's the one in charge of making your body do the things that it's supposed to do? And here's the thing is that, you know, if you're staying up all hours of the night, you're going to be more susceptible to sin, especially over the fact that at night is when sin happens most often.
Yep.
You said, well, then what should I do? Sleep.
Yeah, amen.
You know, if you don't have five children at home, you should have no problem sleeping. I got five kids at home, and sometimes it's hard. Man, it's hard. And, you know, especially if you have a baby, you have another one who's having trouble sleeping, then they get sick. I mean, today, at the age of 38, I find pleasurable the things that were a punishment to me as a child. I wish I could take naps. Staying in early, just doing nothing, going to sleep early, taking naps. I would love to do that. But you know what? Staying out late at night in the twilight hours, you're only going to get involved in sin. You're only going to find temptation and sin. And let me just say that some of you just need to like get rid of your apps, get rid of your technology. Maybe you just need to go on a technology fast in order so that you can build up some resistance. And you know what? Men should be characterized by strong will and resistance. People who possess their vessels, not allowing their vessels to possess them. And look, one of the best ways to do this, obviously, is by lifting and dieting, nutrition. Why is that? Because it's not fun to eat good food, healthy food all the time. Yeah. You got to, like, make yourself do that. You know, I've been doing that for, like, the last 6 months, and I'm not having fun. It's not fun. I'm just like, yeah, it's great. It sucks. But you know what? My body does not tell me what to do, though. And my body's like, go get some Mickey D's. Go get a double cheese. You're the boss of your own. You're the pastor. You really think if you go to McDonald's, anybody's going to get mad at you at the church? They'll probably go with you, share a double-double with you. No! I will not do it. Go get some Raising Cane's. Reuben brought some. Look how kind Reuben is. He brought you some Raising Cane's with Texas toast, and you're not going to participate. I shall not go into the fellowship hall. You know, you have to tell your body what to do. You got to tell your body to get up out of bed. You got to tell your body, I'm going to eat this plate of ground beef, and you're going to like it whether you like it or not. This is what you're going to do. You're going to lift this weight whether you like it or not. You're going to do this every single day whether you like it or not. And the body is like, I don't want to do it. I don't want to eat this. I want pizza. I want burgers. I want pot, I want Thai food, I know you do, but we're not having that right now. You have to possess your vessel in sanctification. Oh, I want to fornicate. Yeah, I know you do, but we're not doing that right now. Because it's not right in the eyes of the Lord, and you're not in charge, I'm in charge. Ask yourself this, who's in charge of you? Build up some resistance, make your will strong. Be able to resist. And look, one of the best ways to resist temptation, listen to this, is just not be in front of it at all.
Yeah.
That's like the best way to do it. You know, God only expects for us to use our will against sin when we're like in an emergency situation. Our will is like a spare tire. You only need it in emergency situations. Okay? But in general, you should just not be placing yourself in the presence of temptation, because if you're constantly doing that, eventually you will give in. Possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. You know, the Bible tells us, listen to this, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, the Bible says. What is the Apostle Paul saying? I'm disciplining my body, making it do what it doesn't want to do, because I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be a casualty. I want to make sure that I fulfill God's plan for my life, and that I'm not leading others astray because I'm giving in to every whim of my desires and lust that I have. It's basically what he's saying. Okay? And let me just say this. Take control of your thoughts, too. You know, one of the reasons why young people struggle with this sin of fornication is because it all starts in the mind. But the reason it starts in the mind is because of what you're putting into your mind. You know, that's why it's important as a young person you bear the yoke in your youth. And you read the Word of God, you saturate your mind with the Bible and with healthy activities, with healthy friendships, because that's what you need in your mind. Some of you need to regain your innocence again. It's plain and simple. You need to regain your innocence and learn how to have fun in life without all the sin. And the Bible tells us in Romans 7:22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And so, you know, making sure you're getting enough sleep. I'm giving you practical tips here, by the way. You know, get enough sleep. And as a young man, single lady, you should have no problem with that. No one should be struggling with insomnia in our church. No one should be struggling. I'm talking about as a young person, there should be no battle with insomnia. I mean, as soon as your head hits the pillow, you should just be out. Okay? And there should be no reason why that doesn't happen. Because literally, that's how God made you. Okay? To just exert yourself by working, reading the Bible, winning souls to Christ, serving God, and when you go home, it's just like, I don't even feel like sinning because I'm just too tired. Fornication, I'm too tired to fornicate. And just boom, you just go to sleep. And you know what that does? It helps your mental health. It helps you to, you know, rebuild your body. You know, you're supposed to be getting sleep. It makes your resistance a lot stronger. It's good for you. So getting sleep, having a healthy diet is necessary. Filling your mind with the right things, exercising, and staying busy. And, you know, I'm pro-exercising. Obviously, you guys know that. And I think some of you guys need to start, like, making that a priority in your life. And you'd be surprised, you know, you're like, well, my will is pretty strong. Your will could be even stronger if you get involved in exercising your body. It's good for you, okay? Now, so what's the first thing? Well, the first thing is possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Don't allow your body to tell you what to do. Don't give in to every whim and desire of your flesh. You're like, oh man, but I just struggle with this thoughts of fornication. I struggle with that lust. I struggle with that desire to want to do those things. Well, you know, it's only for a season though. If you can just keep this up for a season, let me give you an example of this, okay? I'm in this season right now, obviously not for fornication, okay? You know, I've been dieting since cutting. I don't diet, I live it, amen. You know, I've been cutting since January, and I have this window of time. Now, in 2 weeks, it's over. And in 2 weeks, I'm giving in to every whim and desire. The desires of my flesh and of my mind, I'm just going to just dive into sin. Just, you know, I'm just going to jump in. Have pizza, French toast, all the good stuff that you guys are enjoying that I'm not, you know. We're going to have a Cane's night, you know, all the good old memories of going to Cane's. I'm going to do all that. But you know what? That's coming in the future. Right now is a time of abstinence. And you know what? When it comes to the subject of fornication, that's how you got to think about it. Because it's not abnormal to have those desires, but you have to realize this is only for a season, and then marriage comes, and then you can have it all you want. And you'll be right in the eyes of God. And you won't be involved in sin. And you can fulfill those God-given desires in its appropriate way. But you have to realize I'm in that window of time. And during that window of time, I cannot stop the cut. I'm not going to stop myself from eating this way, disciplining myself this way, possessing my vessel. My time will come. And I'm not just going to, you know, sneak a donut in or something. Or sneak a burger in or a pizza. And don't cheat. Don't be a cheater. Make it all the way through, amen? Make it all the way through until the wedding altar, when you say I do and you make that covenant before God. And so possess your vessel. Don't let your vessel possess you. Hey, you made your body come to church today, amen? Make your body read the Bible. Make your body pray. Make your body go win souls to Christ. Make your body be holy and be sanctified and possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. You can do it. Anybody can do it. Pray through it. Lord, help me to possess my vessel in sanctification and honor, but along with that, remove the temptations from your life so that you're not placing that before you. Now, here's another thing. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So obviously, you know, when it comes to your body, you have those desires, completely normal, but you got to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. But secondly, here's a great way to deal with fornication. Run from it. Get away from it. Run as fast as you can. Run screaming in the opposite direction when that temptation is right before you. Now, let me just say this, because I just learned this recently, and it's probably one of the reasons why I want to talk about this, and that is stop using dating apps to try to find people. You know, apparently, dating apps is more like fornication apps. That's what they are. I'm sure they're promoted as, oh, find your significant other, and then you meet each other. But apparently, these apps are literally used for people to hook up with other people, literally just to commit fornication. And that's wicked as hell. And you know what? There should be no young person in our church having that dating app on their phone, entertaining the possibility, well, I'm just going to meet this person, and we'll see where it goes with it or something. We'll see how it turns out. You're trying to make it turn out to fornication. That's what you're trying to do. And you know what? A lot of these young people, aside from these dating apps, they'll use Instagram and these other social media platforms only for the intent of finding females and fornicating. That's wicked. What's wrong with you? You know, but I heard this recently that that's literally what they're used for. Dating apps is not even about like, oh, I want to find a wife. It's literally they want to find someone that they can fornicate with. That's literally what it's for nowadays. And, you know, like, well, I'm trying to find a Christian woman. Folks, you know for a fact you ain't going to find no Fundamental Baptist on there. You are not going to find some hellfire, independent, fundamental, fag-hating, you know, Zionist-hating, post-trib, pre-wrath, King James only, soul-winning Baptist on there. Dress-wearing, hymn-loving, biscuit-eating. No, I'm just kidding. You know, you're not going to find that. Anybody who goes on those dating apps, they know what they're getting into. You know what it is? You're putting temptation before you. And, you know, it's crazy nowadays that how easily accessible sin is, you know? Like in my generation, you had to, even if you wanted to fornicate, you had to like go talk to a person face to face. Now you have like the internet that'll kind of put you, it'll remove all of the barricades and all the, you know, whatever uncomfortable things and just pair you up. And there you go, you guys could go fornicate or whatever. And that's literally what these dating apps are for. How many know what I'm talking about? You've heard that at least. I just found that out. I'm like, wow. So there's literally, and it's just like, that's all people use it for is just to hook up, to fornicate. It's not even to find wives or to find a girlfriend. It's literally with the intent to fornicate. Folks, run screaming in the opposite direction. Don't allow how easy it is, how easy the internet makes it to fornicate, to just allow it to tempt you to go get involved in that. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a Christian. You're a believer. You should know better. And you should be ashamed of yourself if that's what you want to do. Amen. Let that shame you. You ought to blush for doing that. Yeah. You know, you find some female on there with some STD, some female on there with some venereal disease, birth of bastard children. Oh, you know, yeah, it's going to be sweet to your taste initially, but afterwards thy mouth shall be filled with gravel.
Right.
Afterwards, you actually want to get serious about the things of God, but now you got to pay child support. Because she doesn't want to marry you, but she birthed your child. And by the way, she's a Roman Catholic. You're screwed. And that one night of fornication just flushed it down the toilet because it doesn't mean anything in comparison to all the sufferings and tribulations that you're going to get afterwards. Because that's how sin is. Afterwards, thy mouth shall be filled with gravel. It's not worth it. Forget these dating apps. Except for, I don't know, New IFB. I think there's just, you know, little singles. Is that still around? I'm not sure if that's still around. Does anybody know? Apparently, no one's going on there. Sorry, Pastor Jimenez. You didn't just go the old-fashioned way. I mean, you could do no IFB singles, you know, if you want. But, you know, here's a better alternative. It's just like go talk to someone face-to-face.
Yeah.
You know? And look, stop trying to meet women in different denominations of churches, too.
Yeah.
I mean, folks, that's almost like worse than dating an unsaved person in some cases. Because what if it ends up working out with you and then, but she's just straight ESV only? You find out she believes in Calvinism. She deep down in her heart, she wants to be a Catholic or something. That would suck. And then, you know, once it's done, and then you have all these theological differences, and she likes wearing pants, and you tell her not to wear pants, and then, you know, she likes the CCM or whatever. Oh, man, it's not even worth it. Like, what do you expect me to do? How about, you know, pray? No, seriously. No, seriously, how about you pray? You know, where's your faith? How about you pray and say, Lord, send me, because you know the Bible says that God blesses a man with a woman, by the way.
Yeah.
That a prudent wife is from the Lord. He said, how do you know? Because I got me one. I got me a prudent wife. Like God gifted me with a wonderful, godly wife. He said, what'd you have to do? Pray, serve God, be in my church, make the Lord Jesus Christ the most important thing in my life. Have no expectations, and boom, there you go. Because in the Lord's economy, it's just like, he needs a wife. He needs to help me. You know, and you know, she's King James only. You know, she wasn't anti, you know, Jew and homophobic, but you know, we could take care of that stuff afterwards, you know. Drop a couple F-bombs every once in a while, she got the hint, you know. Say it. Just, it rolls off the tongue, just say it. You know? Tell her about the Jews and how we're all going to die in the tribulation. She cried a little bit, but it was all right, you know. Worked out, amen. And now she's full-fledged new IFB. It wasn't hard at all. The point that I'm making here is stay away from temptation as far as possible. Okay? And you young guys, you know, if you're Mr. Rico Suave or whatever and you always have these girls talking to you, you know, you should stay away from them as much as possible.
Yeah.
You know, if you have all these girls contacting you, slipping into your DMs or whatever, contacting you, you should go on private, block every single one of them, or just get rid of Instagram, period. That's what you got to do. You know, and I don't know what other, you know, delete all your dating apps. Oh, man, then how am I going to find someone? Oh, I don't know, pray, you know, come to church. Go to the Red Hot Preaching Conference, meet women, talk to women face-to-face, the way, you know, all men used to do it back in the day, where you just literally have to actually verbalize a conversation with the female. You know, you're not catfishing anybody, just what you see is what you get. You know, it's not like a profile picture with your face like super close to the camera so no one sees how your body actually looks like or something. Everyone knows what I'm talking about. It's always a red flag, boys. And don't be that boy either. Anytime there's a profile picture and the camera's just a little too close to the face, you know, it's not going to deliver on what it claims to have, okay? They're catfishing you is what they're doing. You know, it's better to just be face-to-face. You know, just talk to them. And you know what? It helps you to learn how to socialize and to be a normal person because you're talking on the fly. It's not like you're writing a message, then you delete it, and then you're writing a message, trying to get it right. You know, oh, man, she hearted my message. That's it's technology. It means nothing. Talk to someone in person. You know, go meet individuals, talk to someone. And obviously, our church is going to be around for a really long time. And we're going to have people come. We're going to have people go. And look, don't lose hope. Don't have this attitude, by the way. This is very important. Oh, there's nobody here, though. Everyone's just gone. Everyone's already taken. And so, therefore, I'm going to go. You know why no one's here? It's because you're not. God probably sees you and he sees you're not doing anything. He sees you're not growing up. He sees you're not taking this thing of the Christian life serious.
Yeah.
It's not like you're praying about it. It's not like you're praying about it. It's not like you're actually, you know, putting your foot in to do something about it. So why would he bring anybody? Yeah, but everyone's already taken. Yeah, they're taken by the dude who prayed about it, though. They're taken by the guy who prayed about it, put his best foot forward, lied to her a little bit. No, I'm just kidding. You know, he actually went out and did something about it. And so, run from it. Now, I had to show the First Peter, but go to Genesis, if you would, 39. Genesis chapter 39. I spent way too much time on that, but I think that's necessary. Because we do live in a social media type of culture now, where everything's done on social media. People are more bold on social media. People are more bold in the comment section. They're more bold in the DMs. And I think it was like Mike Tyson who said something about social media where it's just like a lot of these guys who make these comments would never say it to your face because they know they'd get beat up.
Right.
And it's true. People are just more bold in the comment section. But it goes the same way when it comes to a man talking to another woman. They're just more bold. Woman talking to a dude, they're just more bold. But, you know, there's certain things you would not say in person to a female or to a man that you would probably be emboldened to say behind a screen. And so that screen needs to be removed, and you need to learn how to talk. You need to learn how to look at people in their eyes, too, by the way. Okay? You know, when you talk to someone, not just a female, but just anybody in general, look them in the eyes. You know, just look them straight in the eyes as you're talking to them. Don't allow your eyes to wander. And, you know, I had to learn that when I first came to church. And I remember, like, one of the pastors in the Bible college, he shook my hand. And he's like, stop making your eyes wander. Look at me straight in the eyes when you talk to me. And I was just like, then my eyes started watering. I was like, oh, dang. I never looked at someone this long, you know. But you know what? That's actually like a discipline to have, though, to look at someone in the eyes and, you know, be respectful, learn how to communicate, learn how to talk in the fly, be a social person. It doesn't mean you have to, like, not be an introvert, but, you know, anybody who's gotten married, though, you know what I mean? Like, I remember a long time ago, there's this guy at this old church. He's like, yeah, I'm really shy, I'm really introvert. And I was like, bro, you got, like, 5-6 kids. What do you mean you're not shy? How can you say you're shy when you got, like, 5 or 6 kids? You obviously have a level of social life in you that you convinced this woman to marry you and you have kids. You're not that shy, brother, okay? And so at the end of the day, you know, you can say that you're shy, but you know what? You don't want your shyness to cause you to be single for the rest of your life. So you're gonna have to learn some social skills. Learn how to talk to people. Learn how to talk to women. Now here's a great example. Look at Genesis 39, verse 7. It says, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, referring to Joseph, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. So this woman's a whore. She's a wicked woman. She's married, and she's trying to entice Joseph to commit adultery with her. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Listen to this. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? No, he says sin against God. So he knew that even though Potiphar wasn't in the house, you know, God was always watching. It goes on to say, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So she's like constantly enticing him. And you know what? I believe that possibly Potiphar's wife was probably very beautiful because he's a higher up. The man's an important individual. He probably has a very attractive wife. And so she's trying to entice him. I'm sure he's tempted. Verse 11 says, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, what does that mean? It means he just pretty much fled naked. You know, she grabbed him and he's just like, ah! He just like ran and just took off running, screaming in the opposite direction. Like, oh, that's an exaggeration. Well, it seems as though that's what you're supposed to do. You know why? Because he's scared. You know what he's scared of? Destroying his life. You know why you think it's an exaggeration? Because you're not scared of sin enough. Sin doesn't scare you. Committing the act of fornication doesn't scare you. You'd be like, stop. Stop. You mess around too much. You're married. Joseph just was terrified to the point where it's just like, if I have to run away naked, I will. If I have to leave my coat, I'm going to, because he's terrified of displeasing God and of committing the act of adultery. We need that fear. And if you don't have that fear, then you need to pray, God, make me scared of sin to the point where I'm willing to flee fornication like Joseph did. Oh, yeah, people might call him, a weakling, or, the world might think of Joseph as just being a punk and a wimp or whatever. But you know what? In God's eyes, this is a man right here. It's a man who fears the Lord, and a man who loves the Lord and loves Potiphar. It's the man who honors his parents. It's a man who is just willing to do everything he can to just flee fornication. Do you entertain fornication or do you flee from it? Do you play with fornication or do you run screaming in the opposite direction? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be so passionate about not sinning that it would terrify us to even be in the clutches of sin, right? That's exactly what Joseph did. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, flee fornication. Okay, like run from it. Don't put temptation before you. And when it is before you, run. Run. Either run to a brother or sister in Christ. And by the way, one of the best things for your soul is if you're ever in a situation like that, go to an older brother or sister in Christ and say, hey, I'm being tempted right now by this lady, by this woman, by this girl, and I just want to let you know that this is what's going on in my life so I can be accountable to you. Because you know what? In my flesh, I want to commit fornication, but I know that it's wrong, and so I just need accountability. I'm just letting you know so that someone knows about this. Okay? I'm bringing it to light. I ran. I hung up on them. I blocked them. You know? He said, well, how extreme should I get? I mean, as extreme as you need to get to make sure it never happens. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, before salvation, I had a lot of friends. I had dudes who were my friends, and I had women that were my friends. And somehow I just knew, or maybe I learned it from my church or my pastor, that when you get saved, that's when temptation comes the most, you know, when you're a babe in Christ. And so to avoid that, I just, like, got a new number. You're like, what about all your friends? What about them? You know, my purity was more important. You know, honoring God was more important to me. Yeah, but maybe I could get her saved, though. Okay, get her saved, but bring a brother in Christ with you. How about that? Well, I think this is the best time to preach the gospel to her. It's like at 10 o'clock at night in a dark parking lot by ourselves. You know, it just sets the mood really well. You're an idiot. So how do you deal with fornication? Well, possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Possess your body. Don't let your body possess you. You tell your body what to do. Number two, run from it. If you're ever in the presence of temptation, run screaming. Go tell someone. Go tell your team leader. Come tell me. Say, hey, this happened. I need help. I don't want this to happen again. What do you think I should do? Block that person. Get that person out of your life. Don't go near that individual ever again if they're trying to tempt you to commit fornication. But here's number three. Here's the best thing to do, okay? And that is get married. One of the best ways to avoid fornication is getting married. Because once you get married, then you have a woman living with you every single day. And, she's right there. And God approves of that physical relationship. Not trying to be, I'm trying to keep it PG-13 here. But you know what? At the end of the day, that's what one of the reasons God created marriage for. To help you fulfill those desires that you have, that he gave to you. Have yourself one wife. And you know what the great thing about marriage is? You can have that physical relationship with your wife for the rest of your life and you'll never get a disease. And you'll never, listen to this, you'll never ever produce bastard children. No matter how many times you try. Every single one of them, just none of them will become bastard children. And here's the great thing about this, about about marriage, is that every time you participate in the physical act with your wife, with your spouse, you honor God. God's pleased with you. He commands you to do it. It's the best thing ever. So it's just like, oh man, I'm just struggling. What should I do? Well, how about you start preparing for marriage? Amen. How about you mature yourself? How about you grow up? You put away childish things. How about you put away the video games? How about you put away the social media? How about you start getting serious about life, about getting a job, about maturing, being a man, and start praying, Lord, send me a wife. Honor God, serve God, go to the Red Hot Preaching Conference, go somewhere. And, you know, step out in faith and get married. Amen. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things which he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And to that we say, amen. Amen. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. In other words, what does touching lead to? Fornication. Okay, and look, this is a standard that I personally have. I don't impose this upon anybody. I just think it's wise that if you're dating, you shouldn't be like making out and holding each other and sitting in cars alone together. Why? Because you're a red-blooded dude.
Yeah.
That's why. Unless you're some effeminate, you know, dude with sugar in his pockets and your estrogen levels are super high, your testosterone is super low. You know what I mean? And you're just super wimpy and limp-wristed and, you know, just, you don't even have sexual drive. You're just like, you just have soy in your system or, you know. But if you're just like a regular dude, you're put in that position? Come on, man. I'm trying to keep it PG-13, but let's be real here. You're holding hands. You're making out. You're holding each other. Eventually, it's going to awaken a desire in you. And you know what? Given the right circumstance, you might even commit fornication. And you know what? Take heed lest he fall. Like, not me. I can handle all that. Oh, sure you can. Yeah, people have been handling it for thousands of years, right? A relationship has to grow, my friends. Did you know that? When two people are, let me just say this. When two people are dating each other with the purpose of marriage, that relationship has to grow. You know what that means? Like, you have to get closer one to another as the months go by. That's why I never recommend people to have long engagements. You know, if you're engaged for years on end, oh, man, you're opening yourself up to temptation. You know, you say, well, what do you recommend? 6 months to a year for an engagement. And shorter, then all the better. You know, you're engaged. It's just like, all right, she's going to marry me. Okay, then get married sooner than later. Because the relationship grows, and as the relationship grows, you want to touch her if you don't already. And you know what? She probably wants to touch you too. But it's not right to do, because eventually it's going to grow into something else. You're going to end up, you know, crossing some boundaries that you're not supposed to cross, tempting each other and causing each other to end up committing some sort of sin that you're going to regret in the long term. So you say, what do you expect? You know, we're supposed to be like just like not touching at all. Well, it does say there it's good for a man not to touch a woman, so I mean, that's what the Bible says right there. I mean, I have a King James. What do you guys got? Oh, it looks like people don't agree with me. Well, that's fine. That's literally what the Bible says there. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. And then he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. And last time I checked, like making out is considered touching, right? If you're sticking your tongue inside of her, that's considered touching. I mean, I have to kind of like put the cookie on the bottom shelf here, because it seems like people don't seem to understand this. Folks, I'm trying to help you so that you don't do something stupid in the long term. So that when you finally reach the wedding altar, you're just like, you know what? I'm glad I waited. Now get over here, woman, you know? That's why you have dudes in our church when they get married, they like yank their wife's face until, you know, they're just. And everyone's just clapping and happy about it. Because you know what? He possessed his vessel. He controlled himself. What am I saying? Have some control. Have some self-control. And I get it. I know my pastor friends have different opinions than me. I know that. That's why you guys are looking at me like that. But you know what? This is First Works Baptist Church, and my pastor friends respect my opinion just like I respect theirs. But you know what? This is First Works, and I'm just, as your pastor, giving you the recommendations. I'm not imposing this on you. I'm telling you this because I want you to have a successful marriage and a successful engagement and marriage. And you know what? Let me just say this, too. When you have kids, you're going to probably impose that standard upon your kids. It always happens. You'd be like, well, you know, maybe it's actually good for you guys not to hold hands, actually. Now that I think about it, actually. It's a lot different, my friends. But here's the thing. You could avoid all that. And look, I'm speaking from experience because I had a really long engagement. And not by choice, either. Just, you know, I had Laban as a father-in-law, you know what I mean? Hey, my wife would agree. You know, he was like Laban to me, and then, you know, I had to wait like a long time. And I didn't have a choice. Like, if it was my choice, I would have gotten married like in a few months or whatever. But you know what? You know, but you said, what did you do? Well, I just had to possess my vessel in sanctification and honor. And look, I could even hold her hand even if I wanted to, by the way. It's just, he just never allowed us to be in any situation like that. So I had to like work twice as hard to possess my vessel in sanctification and honor. Because it's just like no holding hands, no nothing. I mean, I could look at her and that was about it, you know. And, you know, for any length of time, that would be very hard for a person. But, you know, obviously God gave me grace. And, you know, well, here I am now. I got 5 kids and stuff like that. So marriage is going great. but here's the thing is that so don't think, oh, you're imposing that because, you know. No, I'm just saying, look, I did it more than most people do. And I'm just telling you, like, if you get engaged, you know, you should plan to get married within the next 6 months or something like that. Sooner the better. Because it's going to climax where it's just like that physical relationship is supposed to be the end of that particular era for you guys, where it's just like it's a beginning, it's a new start, but it's the end of that engagement, and that's what you want. You understand? So what am I saying? I'm saying, you know, get married and prepare for marriage. You know, be someone who's just, and don't take on this MGTOW attitude either.
That's right.
Oh, there's no good women out here in America. It's because you suck. That's why. It's not that there's no good women. It's just no good women like you. That's what it is. There's just no good women. It's because you suck as a dude. Good, godly women don't like you because you suck as a dude. So maybe if you take MGTOW off your profile, they would actually be interested in you or something. That movement sucks. It's like a covert gay movement or something. You know, it's filled with dudes who just failed at getting a girl to like them or something. And so they swing to the opposite extreme, and now they just hate women. It's a stupid movement. And they criticize all women are whores. The Western woman has been corrupted. Shut up. You just say you failed. Just say you failed, you can't get anybody to like you, you can't get anybody to marry you. That's basically what you mean.
Right.
Okay? But you could fix that. Get in the church, get godly, grow in the Lord, be around men to teach you how to be a man, and pray, Lord, send me someone. I'm going to possess my vessel in sanctification and honor. I want to honor you. I want you to help me to restrain myself. And when you send me the right person, I want to get engaged, 6 month, 9 month engagement, get married, live happily ever after, have a godly marriage, children, just live life unto the Lord. And so what's the message this evening? Make war, not the superficial love. You know, as a young man, you know, be determined to fight against your flesh, to fight against the temptations of Satan, to fight against the philosophy that the world keeps throwing at you, that it's okay to fornicate and do all these things. It's not okay to fornicate. It's sinful. It's wicked. And so that's it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And I know I was a little coarse this evening, a little crass in certain areas, but I feel like sometimes I need to be that way in order to get the point across. And I pray that I did tonight. And I pray that our young men would start getting ready and start preparing themselves for that covenant that they're going to make one day before you to be a godly husband and a godly father. And what a blessing it is to be married, and what a blessing it is to have children and to have a family. And Lord, it's a wonderful thing. And I pray that you would cast vision to those in our church who are not yet married to strive for that. But until then, Lord, help them, give them the grace to possess their vessels in sanctification and honor. And obviously, this principle can apply to all types of temptations and sins. But tonight, of course, we're focusing in on this matter of fornication, Lord. And I pray that you bless us as we go on our way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Song number 106 is our last song. Abide with me, song number 106.